We followed Jesus to the cross. Last week we had an empty tomb. What happens next? Well, we're still following Jesus, but now we are following the risen Christ. And we're going to start just outside of Jerusalem on the road to a little town about 7 miles away called Emmaus. Luke 24:13 says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another while you were walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as he were going further. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, and he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread." Let's pray. Father, there is a mystery to following the risen Christ. It is a wonderful, marvelous mystery. How could things happen? How could things be? How could a church like this one be the beginning of great things, not only for our own church and our own community, but for a nation, just because we were obedient to a call to pray? How, Lord? How could these things be? And so, Father, help us to begin to understand that when we follow the risen Christ, we need to be prepared for the unexpected. We need to be prepared to see what others can't see because of Christ within us. And so, Father, be with us. Give us your Spirit that we may see and hear what only we can see and hear, so that we may know and be able to show the world. Thank you, Lord. In Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, like we were singing a few minutes ago, we do not worship a dead Savior. We do not worship a dead Savior. No, indeed. How does it go? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Yes, 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 yes. So, if all of that's true, why is it so hard for us to get it? Are we still that slow of heart? Why do we often so find ourselves missing the point? This is what Jesus was dealing with in verses 13 through 21. What are these things that you're talking about? And they stood still. He stopped them dead in their tracks and looking sad. And one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which had happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened." For centuries, the Jews had been looking for a Messiah. But the Messiah they were looking for was someone who would liberate them from all the foreign oppressors occupying their land. Someone who would restore the kingdom of David, making them a free and independent nation, equal to the other great nations of the world. So first, the occupiers had been the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and now the Romans. It had been over 600 years, three times longer just about than the United States has even been in existence, that they had been looking for a Messiah like David, who could defeat all their enemies and make them free. You're late. We started church and you weren't here. Ha! Just like we prayed. Third time. Right? But see, all those Jews who were looking for that warrior Messiah, that David with Samson kind of strength, they were missing the point. They were missing the point just like we do. Just like we do. How did they miss the point? They had missed the point because they had allowed their circumstances to interpret their understanding of God instead of allowing their understanding of God to interpret their circumstances. You get it? And so they looked and they said to one another, "As we see it, we have a problem. Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans, all of them occupying our holy land here, we have a problem and we need a Savior to fix the problem just the way we want it fixed." Well, first they had a pronoun problem. There's too many we's and I's. We think, I think. Brothers and sisters, we serve God, not the other way around. We serve God. He doesn't serve us. And where in the Old Testament does it say that the Messiah would be a warrior king? Nowhere. Nowhere does it say that. They were missing the point because they were letting the Israelite news channels and the conversations around the water fountain teach them rather than having Scripture teach them. They were learning more from the news and gossip and conversation than they were from Scripture. And that's a little odd because any good Pharisee would have had the Old Testament memorized. This is what they do for fun. They would throw out a line and somebody would pick it up and run with it and so forth, showing off how much of Scripture I can recite from memory. But you need to have the Holy Spirit to interpret and help you understand what you're reading. Otherwise, whose understanding are you going to lean on? Your own. Your own understanding. You're going to need the Holy Spirit to help you understand what you're reading. Otherwise, you're going to use your own understanding and you are going to miss the real truth of God's Word. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, where he says to the Pharisees, "You will keep on hearing, but not understand. You will keep on seeing, but not perceive." Brothers and sisters, Satan knows the Bible. He quoted Scripture to Jesus out there in the desert. So the question is, are we relying on God or are we relying on our own understanding? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us as we read through Scripture? Or are we looking at Scripture just to confirm our own thinking? This is how we miss the point. This is how we miss what the risen Savior is doing. This is why it's so important for us to spend time with the Holy Spirit and God's Word together. It's like having a book reading with the author. Isn't that cool? The same Holy Spirit who is there with the writers of Scripture is here with us as we're reading, helping us to understand what He needs us to know at just the right time and just the right place on our journey. Ask Him. Ask Him to show you. I think it was Spurgeon who said, "Do not ask God to confirm your opinion. Ask Him to make your opinion conform to His truth." Do not ask God to confirm your opinion. Ask Him to make your opinion conform to His truth. Let God's Word change your view of life, your view of the world, and the Holy Spirit will guide you verse by verse, indeed word by word. One other way they were missing the point was by doing something truly American, using their good old solid common sense rather than trusting their faith in God. Think of what these people had seen. Jesus had raised a man who had been dead and buried 4 days, and yet these people were defeated and going home because it had been 3 days. Think of what they had seen. Where was their faith? But their common sense told them that no one comes out of a grave after 3 days, so it must be over. Think of what they had heard. In Matthew 16, 21, Matthew tells us that it was just after Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus began teaching them that He must be killed and raised on the third day. This was way back. This was before the Mount of Transfiguration, before the rich young ruler, and long before they started that last journey to the cross. And all that time, they were seeing, they were hearing, and they were missing the point entirely. And brothers and sisters, so often we are no different. This is a big reason why churches in America are in so much trouble and why this country is in so much trouble. Because we have missed it. How long are we going to go on missing the point? How many miracles will we have to see before we begin to truly believe? How many Sunday school lessons, how many Bible studies, how many sermons will we have to hear before we grab on and hold fast to the truth of God so that it may change us? How long before we don't just let Peter go, but we get out of the boat with him? So in Matthew 16, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus then begins teaching them that He must be killed and rise again on the third day. And what is Peter's response? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. We like Peter so much because he is so much like us. Because we are so smart and we know what we want. And Peter knew what he wanted. And that didn't include Jesus being crucified. But you see, it's not what you want. It's not what I want. So Jesus says to the two on the way to Emmaus, they related that some of the women among them were amazed when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said. But him he did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, an empty tomb and a vision of angels are not enough. Foolish and slow of heart we are. We know what we want, and when we don't get it, we think God has failed us, or maybe there's really no God at all. Selfish and self-centered are we. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer? Do we think that the cleansing of our sins comes so cheaply? Do we think that Satan is going to quietly exit off creation stage when he has ruled for so long? But honestly, we aren't even asking these questions, even though they're the right questions. The two walking back to Emmaus, Peter and all the rest of us, were quitting because we didn't get what we wanted. Jesus was gone. The Romans were still here. We elected Ronald Reagan and perhaps hundreds of conservative candidates to Washington since then. And still. And still. And we say, I prayed. And I ask God for this or for that. When we pray that way, we think that God is some sort of celestial Santa Claus. And so I didn't get what I wanted when I wanted it. And still, people, we aren't even asking the right questions. We're not even thinking the right questions. And if we're not going to ask the right questions, how do we ever expect to see the right answers? Secular politics is never going to solve our problem. Our problem is sin. That's the problem. That's why everybody loves the t-shirts. I wasn't with Jim and Lynn. I was with Jerry and Jill, and we were walking down the street, and a car is making a left turn behind us and honking his horn at us, and we kind of turned around a little scared, and this guy's hanging out his window going, I love your shirts. Thanks for not shooting us. Jesus is the answer. The love of God is the answer because sin is the problem. If you want to know why Washington is so messed up, sin is the problem. It's all about the money. I was talking to a guy who worked up there for years and years and years. And kind of like what Jim was saying about those young idealistic kids who get there and they find that it's just such a broken, sinful system. Their hearts break and they're not allowed to pray inside the Capitol. No, they got to go out to those crying benches and they go out there and just cry. And this guy was the same way. He said, I came thinking I was going to make a difference. And what I found out was it's not about making a difference. It's all about the money. Nothing ever changes. Jesus didn't come to take away the Romans or the socialists or the anarchists. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world, to make it possible for people like you and me to be saved and be in a right relationship with God. But if you want to see the Romans, the socialists, and the anarchists gone, bring them to Jesus. Let God change them. And see that the one who hates you has become a brother or a sister in Christ. That's why he came. That's why he died. And that's why he rose again. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God's love being the answer for this world. And there's some good news there. They approached the village where they were going. And he acted as he was going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord is really risen, and he has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. You see, Jesus is still healing blindness. In John chapter 9, we have the story of Jesus healing a man who had been born blind from birth. Seems that Jesus healed many who were blind, but John liked this story especially. He gave a whole chapter to it. And I think it may have to do with the closing of the story, the way the story ends. You can find it in John chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. And he said, Lord, I believed. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. And those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Brothers and sisters, until we repent and confess our sins, our blindness, our sin will remain. But praise God, Jesus is still healing blindness. It was in an act of worship there with the two in the village of Emmaus. It was a reenactment of the Last Supper when suddenly the guest at the home in Emmaus takes the role of the host and begins blessing the bread and breaks it and gives it to them when suddenly they could see. Isn't that how it is so often in worship? Isn't that what Jim said a few minutes ago? He was sitting in the back, dug in, He wasn't going to Washington. But he's sitting back there in church, and a voice speaks to him and says, "Yeah, you are." You know, I've heard all the lines about how a person can worship just as well on the golf course, or the fishing lake, or the deer woods. They don't have to be in church to worship. Yeah. But brothers and sisters, something happens in worship, the gathering of believers in worship, that just doesn't happen anywhere else. Did you see your newsletter, Sweetwater Happenings, this week? The quote from Giselle Parker, something happens in worship that doesn't happen anywhere else. When we gather together, believers in worship, I have never heard of anyone rededicating their life to Christ out on a golf course. I have heard plenty of stories about people losing their religion out on a golf course. But in worship, our blindness can be healed easier and faster than any place else. Here in worship, we discover the meaning of the words, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And when we suddenly can see, it changes everything. So often you hear a missionary say, "No, I didn't wake up one morning and move to Asia. It was just on a Sunday morning. I was sitting in worship there with my family, and I was blind to what God wanted for my life, blind to the potential that my life could be. And then just there in worship, everything changed." Sisters and brothers, we have followed Jesus to the cross, but now we follow a risen Savior. Everything is new. One of my heroes is Clarence Jordan. He had been a professor at Mercer University back in the 1930s and 40s. I knew folks who were his students, young preacher boys at little country churches who would have Dr. Jordan come and preach, and he would never bring his English Bible to church. He would bring his Greek New Testament and read it easier than I can read English. He's smart. One day God came to him with a vision because he was brokenhearted over the way that sin had calcified in his world. And he and a few folks bought some land in South Georgia, outside of America's Georgia, and started a farm called Koinonia Farm. That word from the book of Acts about church fellowship, Christian fellowship, Koinonia. Half the folks who lived there were white, the other half were black. How do you think that went over in South Georgia in the 1940s? Exactly the way you think it did. And when you are tested like that, you grow more. You learn more. I had a guy in a church who was an arborist. He knew everything there was about trees. And he said, "You know, buddy, I listened to your sermon about how God stretches you during the hard times." He said, "You know, that's when trees grow best. During drought, trees have to dig their roots down deeper to find water. And when it rains, the trees then are stronger because their roots have grown stronger." One of my favorite quotes from Clarence Jordan is that the good news of the resurrection is not that we shall die and go home to be with him, but that he is risen and comes home with us. He's alive. He's not locked away in heaven. He's here. The crowning evidence that he lives is not a vacant grave, but a spirit-filled fellowship. Not a rolled-away stone, but a carried-away church. empowered by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let us prove to the world that our Savior lives by showing the world a fellowship that is carried away by the joy and power and love of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they will know Him by the love of Christ that we give them. They will know we are Christians by our love. Let's pray. Father, what Jim and Lynn and all the rest of us found in Washington is that everyone there who we met intuitively knew that our message was right. The only answer is your love. The only answer is Jesus. Our politicians will never be able to fix the mess that they've made. The only answer is Jesus, because the only problem is sin. Greed, corruption, vice. It defines that city, and that city defines our nation. Follow the money. And everybody wants a slice of the pie. Everybody wants their place at the table. Everybody's motivated by greed and materialism. And it just leaves you empty and hungry for more. It never fills. It never satisfies. There is only one who satisfies. And His name is Jesus. Those who drink of My water will never be thirsty, He said. Those who eat of My flesh will never be hungry. Only Jesus can fill the emptiness in our hearts, in our souls, in our lives. And that's got to be our message, Lord. In Washington, in Longwood, in Apopka, in Orlando, in Sweetwater, throughout this state, throughout this country, that's got to be our message. Only Jesus. Because when sin is the real problem, Christ is the only answer. So, Father, be with us. We follow a risen Savior. He is in the world today. He does come home with us. And He calls us to go out with Him, out into the streets, out into the neighborhoods, to work, to school, to the market, where people live, because they so desperately need to know that there is a God in heaven who loved them so much, He sent His only Son for them. And if they only believe, they'll be forgiven. They'll get out of the darkness into the light. They will be saved and never die. Thank You, Lord, for being with us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your patience with us, Lord. Give us faith to follow You wherever You lead. In Christ's name, amen.